Well, God's word to you and me is found in Luke 8, 1 and 2. We're continuing our series, Portrait of a Disciple, and now today we're looking at the disciple by the name of Mary Magdalene. So Luke 8, 1 through 2. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for your word. Pray that you'd speak to us in ways that touch our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the stereotypes of Jesus' ministry while he was here on the earth was of Jesus and just the 12 guys, the 12 apostles wandering around. And I remember from the Bible picture books from the 1960s and 1970s, good years for growing up, right? And I remember just, you always see these pictures of Jesus and the 12 walking around. But actually, there were a few more. At one point, Jesus sends out 70 people, two by two, to go out and to heal people, to preach, to do the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But there's also, not only that, Jesus also had women who traveled around with him and the 12 from place to place. We're told that right here in our passage today. And one of these women was Mary Magdalene. She was with Jesus near the beginning of his ministry. We know that from just her placement in the Gospel of Luke. And she was present at his death, at the crucifixion. She's at the foot of the cross with the other Marys, watching Jesus die on the cross. And she was one of the first to witness to his resurrection. We know that she was Jewish. We know that she was from Magdala, which means tower. So maybe she's from the town with a tower in it. And it was also in the area of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. And we also know this from our passage. Mary had been possessed by seven demons and had been freed from them by Jesus. And afterwards, she became a follower of Christ. Now, the whole concept of demon possession really seems sort of weird and strange to us here in the 21st century, doesn't it? I mean, we're in the age of science and technology, so when we talk about evil spirits and demons, we're all like, well, that's from the something from the fairy tales, or you know, those old folk tales that were made up, and it's foreign to us. But we still have an interest in it, don't we? I remember, how many of you remember, I think a lot of you remember 1973, right? Oh yeah. But I remember, a famous movie came out in 1973 called The Exorcist. Remember that? It was a horror movie that just took the world by storm. And of course, my parents, who are good Christians, I said, oh, well, my friends are going to see The Exorcist, Mom and Dad. Can I go see it in junior high? And they said, no, you're not going to see that. So I didn't. But it was a horror movie that centered around a demon-possessed girl that was a Catholic priest tried to exorcise this demon out of her. And so even though, you know, we're scientific and everything back then and still are today, this movie drew huge crowds because I think in our heart of hearts, we know that the invisible world still exists no matter how scientific and, you know, how foreign that seems to appear to us. We still in our heart of hearts believe that there is an invisible world. Now, demons are, of course, fallen angels of God. These are the Lord's former servants who rebelled against him. If you read Isaiah, you read the part where Satan, he rebels against God, and he's cast down from heaven, and a third of the angels who also rebel against God are cast down to earth. And so they're down here. You remember Job, where God has this conversation of Satan, and he says, where have you been? And Satan says, been roaming back and forth on the earth. That's his place. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, the demons, the fallen angels, battle against the angels of heaven who are loyal to God. In fact, we're told in Daniel 10 that demons are actually territorial. The prince of Babylon is mentioned, not the flesh and blood prince, but the demonic prince of Babylon. As Christians, Satan and his demons are also our enemies. You know, Ephesians 6:12, I've shared this with a number of times. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Angels, even the fallen kind, are spiritual beings without flesh and bodies. That's what makes them so foreign to us. We're all children of the Enlightenment. We don't believe it unless we can see it, touch it, test it, and feel it, right? And so a spiritual being is kind of out of our understanding of how the world really works. They're not usually visible to the human eye. Sometimes they are. You remember in the Old Testament, Hezekiah, he's locked, he's besieged in Jerusalem, and the armies of heaven show up. And they actually appear to the enemies that surround Jerusalem, and they're terrified and run off. You remember Abraham, the angels of God visit him, and they eat dinner with him, and they sit down with him. And so sometimes angels are visible, but mostly they're invisible. They're not limited to the physical laws of nature. 2 Peter 2:11 says that angels are more stronger and powerful than we are. In the Old Testament, there's instances of evil spirits. Remember, they torment Saul when he's turned away from God, and these tormenting spirits show up. Satan physically attacks Job. Remember that? He says, you know, God says, Job's such a fine man. You know, he's a godly man. And Satan says, well, let me at him, and he'll curse you to your face. And Satan kills his children, destroys his wealth, makes him sick. This is the power that Satan has on the earth. In 1 John 4:4, the demons of hell are called deceivers who spread lies. In Luke 22:3-6, Satan is referred to as the tempter. He's the one who tempts Jesus while he's in the wilderness, and he tempts Adam and Eve and gets them to disobey God in the very beginning of creation. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we're told that some people fall away from Christ because of deceitful spirits. You know, so often we just assume that people are reacting and doing what they do just based on the physical circumstances around us, and we totally discount the spiritual world. And 1 Timothy 4:1 says, not so much. In 1 Corinthians 10:20 through 21, Paul says the worship of idols is actually the worship of demons. I'll tell you, when we were traveling around in India for my daughter's wedding, we go by these loads of shops with gods that you can purchase their images in stone and wood and whatever, and take them home and worship them. And you can just, spiritually, you can sense a darkness when you walk by these places. And the people, when they're worshiping idols, they're not worshiping the wood and the stone and the metal or whatever it is. That's just the image of the spiritual being that they're worshiping. And if they're not worshiping God, then there's something else that's going on in the spiritual world. In the Gospels, we're first confronted by demon possession, whereby a fallen angel actually takes up residence inside the body of a person. This isn't just in the enlightened crew of the mainline denominations. Well, it must have been epilepsy, or a seizure, or some kind of mental illness. That's what it was. It wasn't really demon possession. But actually, if you read the New Testament, you know that the New Testament writers differentiate between sickness and demon possession. They're not one and the same. Sometimes, some cases, demon possession causes sick-like things that happen in people. But most times, there's a differentiation between the work of demons and actual physical sickness and things like that. In Luke 8:26 through 39, Jesus actually has a conversation with a group of demons. It's the miracle of the demoniac. He comes up to this man who is out of control, dangerous, violent, superhuman power. They try to chain him up with brass chains, and he's able to break it. No one can control him. He doesn't wear clothes. He's a maniac. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "What's your name?" And the voice that comes out of this man says, "We are Legion," which is what he's saying. There's thousands of us inside this man. This man is broken. He's beaten down. He's no longer in control of his body or his mind. Jesus tells them to leave. They said, "Don't send us to the abyss." And they go into a herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs runs over the cliff, and that's the end of them. In Luke 22:3, we're told that Satan entered into Judas to betray Jesus. We're told in Revelation at the very end, the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? Satan possesses a human being himself. The archangel takes over a human being at the end of the age. In Acts 16:16-18, a slave girl was able to tell fortunes because she's possessed by a demon. So she has this supernatural knowledge ability to be able to tell people's future. And it's demonic. We don't know how Mary Magdalene came to be demon-possessed by seven demons. She may have dabbled in the occult, or maybe she opened her heart to evil, but at some point she becomes possessed by seven demons. And then she's confronted by Jesus, and he drives these demons from her, and she becomes a follower of Jesus. And from there on out, she's Jesus' person. You know, if a person has the Holy Spirit living within them, you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, demons have no way to enter into you or to take you captive if you belong to the Lord. They can't access you. The Holy Spirit is living inside you. I believe that we don't see a lot of demon possession here in the United States because actually the presence of the church and so many people who know Christ and honor Christ. I think that's why Americans particularly, when we hear the word demon possession, it's foreign to us because we don't see it. It's not something in our purview. But I got to tell you, I know missionaries who've been overseas and they can tell you stuff that would make the hair rise on the back of your neck. Crazy stuff. Stuff that that's not possible. And the reason I think they see more of the work of the enemy overseas is because some of these missionaries I know, they live in places where less than 1% of the people profess faith in Jesus Christ. Most of the population is worshiping a demon god or something else. And so they see this kind of thing. If I were to guess where the evil one has brought people into captivity in our nation, it would be in the area of addictive substances and behaviors. Addictions, as you know, are insidious. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or pornography or sexuality, it takes just about a miracle to get free from this stuff. And they are destructive. I remember counseling one young man. He was, I think, addicted to heroin. And every time he'd get high, at some point in his life, multiple times, he just wanted to kill himself. That's what demons do. They're destructive, aren't they? Couldn't get free. I've known a few people who've gotten free from alcohol. They put their faith in Christ, and miraculously, they were able to walk away from it. But you talk to the AA people, Alcoholics Anonymous, you know that most people don't get free of it. Most of them, they go right back to it. It's insidious. I believe there's outside influence from the enemy of our souls. In America, we're also, I think, in a major time of deception. Isaiah 5:20 talks about the state of Israel right before their judgment. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I think that's us. And it's not by accident. The enemy has been involved in this great deception. Most secular Americans are blind to the spiritual forces at work in our nation. The story of Mary Magdalene is this. As I look at her complete story, we only know about her from the Gospels. She sort of fades out in the book of Acts and on into the letters of Paul. We don't know much beyond the Gospels, but we do know this. This is what I get from Mary Magdalene. There is hope for the most desperately lost person that we can imagine. There is hope for the person who is up to their neck in darkness. Can you picture Mary Magdalene before Christ, possessed by 7 demons, out of control, dangerous, violent? This woman, even as a man, I don't want to run into this woman in a dark alley. You just don't want to be in the presence of someone who is full of evil and supernatural evil. And then the miracle happened. At some point, we're not told when, we're not told how, but she comes face to face with Jesus. And he had compassion on her, and he commanded the demons to leave her. He drove them out, and she was clean and free for the very first time in a very long while. And immediately she became a follower of Jesus. And Jesus loved her, and he saw a child of God when the rest of us, we would have looked at a woman like this, and we would have saw filth and danger, someone to give a wide berth to. Someone you don't want to confront, you don't want to be near them. But Jesus, I picture him going straight to her and looking her in the eyes and driving out these demons and saying, "Follow me." There's no person who's beyond the love and redemption of Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of evil they've gotten into, no matter how far they've sunk. Jesus can take that kind of person and transform them into a new person. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen people who've been in pretty dark places, and they come to Christ, and it's like magic. It is magic. It's the magic of Jesus Christ. Just total transformation. Wipe out everything that's happened before. Now, a person who has become captive to the camp of the enemy, what do we do if you know someone who's sunk into a lot of evil stuff? What do? You love them and you wish they'd be free. I think someone like that requires prayer and possibly fasting. In Mark 9, the disciples, they're sent out, remember, to do ministry, and they come across a demon-possessed person. And they're not able to drive out the demon. And then Jesus comes along and he's able to do it. And they privately ask him later, they said, "Why weren't we able to do it? Why, you told us to go out, that we had power to do this. Why couldn't we take care of this one demon?" And Jesus said this, and I really do. The King James Version is more of a word for word from Greek to English. Probably a little better than most translations. You got to get past the these and thous and arts and all that kind of stuff. King James English. But I love how they translate directly in this one particular passage in Mark 9. Jesus said, "This kind of demon can only be driven out by prayer and fasting." Most other translations leave out the fasting part, but not the King James. And I think that's a big omission. Because I think when we're dealing with demonic power and supernatural power that is infecting a person's life, I think the kind of prayer that is needed is constant prayer, but probably the kind of prayer where we give up food and we get on our knees and we lift that person up in prayer and say, Lord, free this friend of mine. Free this child of mine. Free this sibling of mine. So our primary weapon against the enemy is prayer and also the Word of God. When we pray using the words of Scripture. Now let me pause just a minute to give some warning about exposing ourselves to spiritual evil. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the devil a foothold. Mary must have opened her soul to evil at some point. Just crack the door open a little bit and in it walks and takes over. That's how addictions work. Well, I'll just try it a little bit. See what it's like. We let it in and it embeds itself in our hearts, doesn't it? And it can take over depending on what kind of person we are. Some people are stronger than others, but others of us, we have tender hearts. And sometimes it happens when we're young. And we get hooked on something that really wrecks us for a long time. Don't leave an opening for the evil one to influence your life. You know, this is especially true of the occult. The Old Testament is clear that God's people don't consult fortune tellers. Practically, they're just going to take your money and not give you anything. So, I mean, you're wasting your money anyway. So if you want to be swindled, that's what's going to happen. But secondly, if it really is someone who has the ability to tell fortune, you might be coming into contact with spiritual evil. I think horoscopes are sort of in the same category. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you watch online. Be careful what you expose yourself to. Be careful what you let your children or your grandchildren watch on TV or on the computer. Use your judgment. As a kid, my parents were very careful to not let me be exposed to stuff that was going to enter into my imagination and send me in places where I should not go. So we need to take care even with our own hearts, even as older Christians. Take care in participating in other religions. If they're not Christian, you're dealing with spiritual darkness. And I got to tell you, in places I've lived, a lot of Hindu worship up and down the street, a lot of Wiccan, a lot of statues of the Buddha everywhere. These are not neutral religious things. You really are dealing with, you're going outside of Christ, you're dealing with spiritual forces. We have no idea what we're dealing with. Now, having said all that, we're not called to be paranoid about evil hiding under every rock and bush and tree. As Christians, we're not afraid because we serve a God who's greater than all that. We serve the Master. And so we're not called to just be paranoid and afraid all the time. Our church was founded in 1692. It's the same year that the Salem witch trials began. You ever heard of those? Hanged 9 women for witchcraft. Paranoia taking all over Massachusetts. All over New England, in fact. Hard times, fearful. Puritans, terrified. I mean, they had the Native Americans on one side, they were fearful. They were afraid of disease. They're afraid of evil. And it got out of control. We're not afraid or paranoid as followers of Jesus, but we exercise caution and discernment when it comes to spiritual evil. It's real. And so some things are to be avoided and some things are to be handled with care. But back to Mary. Mary Magdalene was a redeemed follower of Christ. She became one of his most devoted followers. In modern days, there's been all kinds of fictional garbage written about Mary Magdalene. You know that, right? Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown, does it sound familiar? Spoiler alert. The The thing about that story is he says, oh, Mary Magdalene was the wife of Jesus, and they had children, and they're still great, 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 great grandchildren of Jesus and Mary Magdalene running around on the earth today. Sorry, I ruined it for you if you planned on saying that. Don't recommend it. Others have tried to make the same claim from an archaeological, academic sort of background. But Jesus never married, never had children, and Mary Magdalene was not the only female disciple who was with Jesus. A fascinating fact about these women followers of Jesus is in Luke 8:3. You have to read it for yourself, but it says this. It says, he's giving the list of women, Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. You know what that's saying? You know who the financial backers of Jesus' ministry are? It's these women. They've got money. They're saying, we're going to make sure this ministry carries on like it's supposed to. We're not going to run out of food or clothing or place to stay. I mean, they get people who give them money from where they go around, but there's a group of women who are financially backing this ministry. I think that's fascinating. They were all in. Mary absorbed all of Jesus' teaching. She stayed near to the Lord. Even through his death and resurrection, she was probably the first witness to his coming alive again. This weekend is Mother's Day weekend, and for us in the church, the question is, what does it mean to be a godly woman, whether you're a mother or not? We need godly moms, make no mistake. But the kingdom of heaven is in need of women who are sold out for Jesus, who are all in. Listen to the words of Amy Carmichael. She's a missionary in India. I think she's fascinating. Late 19th century, early 20th. She began her ministry in the 1880s, and she died still ministering in the 1950s. Isn't that just crazy? This woman who spanned two centuries. She was Irish. She was sick all the time. She had a form of fibromyalgia. That's what they think. She had headaches and hurt all the time, but she still went to India. I mean, if she probably went to a mission agency today, they'd say, nope, you're not going there. You're staying here. You're too sick. But she went. And she said this. She said, blessed are the single-hearted, for they shall enjoy much peace. If you refuse to be hurried and pressed, if you stay your soul on God, nothing can keep you from that clearness of spirit, which is life and peace. In that stillness, you will know what his will is. Doesn't that sound like somebody who's walking with Jesus? I mean, she and Jesus are like that. Her heart is right after him. She devoted her entire life to Christ. She died in India at the age of 83. She's never married. But she had an orphanage of 500 kids, and guess what they called her? Amma. In Hindi, that means mom. Published 35 books about her ministry, and I think one of her greatest accomplishments there was she ended child prostitution at the temples. Basically, elementary school girls would be sold to the temples to be prostitutes. And she worked against that, to end that practice. You know, we need more godly women who are all in for Jesus and who are devoted disciples. And for the women who are here this morning, I encourage you to study the lives of godly women in Scripture. People like Deborah, she's the political, spiritual leader of Israel during the times of the judges. Study people like Ruth, who's one of the ancestors of Jesus. Study Esther, who put her life on the line for her people, was brave beyond imagination. And look to the disciples of Christ in the New Testament who were women who left everything to follow Christ. People like Mary Magdalene and these other women. Read biographies of godly women today. Mary Magdalene had a definitive calling in being a disciple of Jesus. And so do each of us. I want to encourage you to answer the call to be his disciple and then throw everything you've got into being his follower and being a part of the kingdom of heaven, wherever it is that he's placed you. Go all out for Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love for each person here. Thank you that you're the God who frees us from darkness and brings us into the light. You did this with Mary Magdalene. You've done this for every one of us who call on your name. And we pray for our loved ones and people in our community who still walk in darkness and need to be freed. Use us. Use our fervent prayer. Use our presence to bring light into this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.